Welcome to another edition of Deeper Dive. I'm your host, Jay Wald, and this is our weekly podcast we have. And also, this is Season 5, Episode 22. And of course, this podcast would not be complete unless I did not contact the world's co-host of all co-hosts, Dawn.
Hey, welcome. Joe, how are you?
Fine. It's good to have you. You've been back to back. I like it.
I know, right?
Yeah, back to back. I like it. It's always wonderful to have you on. Wanted to give big ups to Colin. Looking forward to the Big Health Conference this weekend. So,
it starts this week, right?
Thursday. I'm looking forward. Forward to it. Yeah, I'm trying to invite as many guys I can get for that because it's really crucial.
That's some great topics.
Tell me about it. Some great ones. There's a couple of guys we saw in Atlanta. I also want to thank our podcast listeners, as always, for taking the time out. Of course, any sermon-related questions you might have, you can text us 954-388-8780. And guess what? Guess who's back?
It's the birthday boy, Joe.
The birthday boy. What's up? How you doing, Pastor Kevin Acosta?
Doing okay. Give me a second. I'm sorry.
That's okay, my brother. It's okay. Of course, you know, I can't let it go by without letting people know your podcast nickname. Of course. you remember, Pastor?
I do. Pastor Separates.
Almost. It's not done yet.
It's not done. Oh, I don't remember the rest.
Yeah, Pastor No Tie.
That's true. That's right. That is true.
Yeah, we got you on that, brother. Welcome back. It's always good to have you on. Okay, and a good rapport on your father. Good to hear that he's doing better.
Yes, he's doing better. Amen. Amen.
Yeah, thank God for that, though. As we always do, let's get a word in prayer. We'll be underway. Father God, thank you for all you've done for us, Lord. Knowing that you have continued to show yourself through all of us, Lord, through so many different ways, Lord, of your grace and mercy. Thank you for the podcast, and thank you for the fact that we're keeping this on a weekly basis, Lord, that someone will be blessed. I know I'm blessed. I know Dawn and the speaker and whoever else listens, Lord, will continue to retain your word and use it for your kingdom. We thank you. In the name of Jesus, amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. All right. So, Pastor, the silent savior. Why that topic?
Well, I think probably had to do with what my dad was going through. And I was just thinking about how difficult it can be to deal with, you know, that level of, you know, your own mortality, I suppose, you know. When we go through these things, we're kind of left thinking a little bit about how, you know, life is finite. You know, we're not immortal. And I think everybody at some point in their life has to come to terms with that knowledge, right? That they're not going to live forever. And that was something, that was some thinking that I was doing. And sure enough, you know, I came across this idea of how hope is such an effective tool for a Christian to handle this reality, not just for themselves, but of course for, you know, in other events in life that aren't necessarily death. Hope is something that can get us through the day. And so I thought, you know, hope is basically a savior for us. And yet nobody talks about it. And hope permeates everything that we do as Christians, you know. Every time something goes wrong, we go like, well, God will help us, and we pray. But we never really talk about it. We never say, you know, we never emphasize the importance of having hope as a Christian. And so that's why I decided the silent savior, because you know what? Hope doesn't call attention to itself. It doesn't, you know, doesn't say, I'm the number one, I'm this, I'm that. But you know what? It's there when you need them. So that's why I called it the silent savior.
I see. Sorry to interject on that one. My apologies. So you mentioned about two sureties in getting in your sermon, death and taxes.
Yeah.
You got some eyebrow raises on that because everybody pretty much knows that one. But why I mention that?
Well, you know, at the beginning of every sermon, I try to either ask a question or do something that kind of engages people and gives them an idea of, what we're going to talk about. And so I was thinking, you know, death is the one thing that we all have to deal with. And then, of course, that quote comes to mind, right? Death and taxes. And I was like, you know what? Just a little brain teaser. I'm sure many of them know it. But just, you know, what is that quote? Death and taxes. And just get people thinking about how those two things, they're pretty much unavoidable. And even though the sermon is not about taxes, you know, death is definitely the other side of that coin. So I just wanted to bring it to people's mind, get people involved, you know.
Gotcha. Well, you're good at doing that. You're good at doing that.
So you talked about an elegy. Can you expound what an elegy is, please?
Yeah. So one of the members, of course, spoke up. He said eulogy. And a eulogy is an effective way of describing that. But essentially, an elegy is a theological term. I'm not sure if it's a literary term in general, but it might be. But at least in the studies, you know, when you're reading up on the commentaries and all kinds of things, preparing for the sermon, I came across this little note that, sure enough, in the Seventh-day Adventist commentary, they define Jeremiah chapter 3 as an elegy. An elegy being like a eulogy, where it's something that's sweet that you write, or not necessarily sweet, it's something that you write when someone or something has passed. Of course, the difference here being that even though eulogies are normally, you know, about people, and they're normally, you know, go like, well, this person is surpassed by, you know, when you say eulogy, there's a certain format or structure that comes to mind. Whereas an elegy, in Hebrew poetry, it's really just something that you're writing for something that is about to die or has died. The reason I didn't use eulogy is because of that. Like, when you read the eulogies in the newspapers and stuff, you know, you're probably thinking of a certain kind of format, and I didn't want people to think that. I wanted them to, you know, understand this biblical theological term, you know, for this kind of writing. So yeah, an elegy, it's like a eulogy, but in biblical terms, basically.
So it's more or less a poem then.
Oh yes, absolutely.
Okay. Reflective of suffering and stuff like that.
Yeah, an elegy is a poem written in poetic format, and it has to do with the death or the end of something. In this case, it's Jerusalem.
Okay. Okay.
And is that what they theologically you'd say Lamentations basically is? Is that considered an elegy as well?
Yeah. So all of the books, all of the chapters in Lamentations are elegies, except for the very last chapter. The very last chapter in Lamentation is a prayer. Still a poem, but it is a prayer. But all the other ones are elegies, yeah.
Okay. Oh, that so that has something to do with the poems in the the different poems, I guess.
Of
the chapters. Oh, okay. I'm trying to put this together. So that's where the word lament come from.
Absolutely,
it's a tool of prayer, to cry out to God. For suffering, pain, and suffering. Okay. I was going to say because I know. Go ahead.
No. I'm sorry. Go ahead.
No, I was just thinking because, you know, Lamentations, I'm like, wait a minute, but I've heard that word lament before, and that is a tool, I guess, that God's people use. It's kind of like a petition.
Right.
Yeah.
And the titles, the title of the book has changed over time. Jeremiah, as a matter of fact, nowhere really, like the authorship of Lamentations is actually debated. But the reason we ascribe it to Jeremiah is not only because of a very strong church tradition that is associated with that. It's also the personal details within the Lamentations. Really, it was awesome.
Okay. All right. So here we are, Lamentations 3, 21 to 33. And of course, here's the story of what we call the weeping prophet, Jeremiah. So, all right, this takes us back. So Jerusalem has been captured by the Babylonians, I guess, at the time. What would you say, about two or three times you said this happened?
Three times. They faced three waves of Babylonian.
But before that, the king, is it Josiah. Josiah. That was a good king, right?
Yes, Josiah was a good king. So there was a time of great apostasy, right? As right. there always seems to be in their history. The time of great apostasy, and Josiah finally comes around. And he reads the books and he says, whoa, 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 we are not living the way we should. So he redoes the whole kingdom. He tears down all the altars. He destroys everything. And mm-hmm. under his reign, the people go back to living faithfully. And it's a good reign. Yeah, but after yeah. him came, I think it was like four or five. I forget all the names now because a lot of all them bad. Sound the same. Yeah, all but they were not good. They were not good kings. And so they started to worship the pagan gods, human sacrifice, ritual prostitution, and all the, you know, all the staples of the Canaanite religion. And eventually Jeremiah comes around and God tells mm-hmm. Jeremiah, hey, you need to tell them to stop this or else you're all going to get destroyed by the Babylonians. And, you know, it's easy to blame the people back then, like, oh, you know, why did they not listen to Jeremiah? It's so obvious, blah, blah, blah. But you have to understand, you know, imagine putting yourself in their place. Imagine that some random dude, you know, from the street was walking around saying, yeah, I'm a prophet of God. And yeah. he's telling me that unless we all start going to church on Saturday again, you know, China's going to come and blow up.
You're not going to be saved.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
Wow. And you're like, what are you talking about? And we have to remember, it's not like Jeremiah was the only dude walking around saying, yeah, I'm a prophet of God. There were plenty of people saying that they were prophets of God. And most of them were telling the kings that they were doing the right thing.
Oh, wow.
That that wasn't good.
Yeah, that's so true.
Yeah, so most of them were telling the king, like, oh, yeah, no, God says it's going to be okay. God said that you should keep doing this. God said that you should do that. And the king is stuck between 20, 30 guys that are all telling him that he's doing the right thing and this one crazy dude, Jeremiah, telling him that he's not doing the right thing. So,
yeah.
You know, I didn't have time to go into that kind of perspective in the sermon, but mm-hmm. I always like to, and because it's very easy to criticize the people of the Old Testament, like, oh, you know, they were dumb, they were foolish, they were all these things. But in reality, you know, they're not very different from us. And unfortunately, I'm not sure that many of us would have made a different decision than they did. So, mm-hmm. yeah.
Yeah.
I suppose it's like the situation with Noah in the ark. He's talking and talking and preaching and preaching, and everybody's looking at him like he's crazy too. And they've never seen rain before, and they don't know what that destruction is going to look like. So how? Let me ask you this then: if you now you're trying to talk, and let's bring it full circle now to this day and age, if you are looking at trying to tell, I don't know, it could be family members or people that you are close to, about the destructive nature of what they're doing, and that Jesus is coming again and they really do need to be ready. How do you speak to them with a sense of urgency without them thinking that you're going crazy or that you're off your rocker too?
I mean, that's a tough question because of the day and age that we live in, as well as just the reality of human nature. It's you can't you have to be wise, right? And you know, in Jeremiah's case, it was a little different because he was called from a child and God told him, hey, this is what you need to say, you know. In our day and age, it's a little different because when you're talking to your friends and your family members and things like that, you know, saying things like, you know, God is coming, he's going to break you, or he's going to throw you in some fiery pit. And that doesn't do anything good for anybody. Just because we live in a time period where that rhetoric is already understood. You know, it's not shocking to anybody anymore. Everybody at some point, and of course I'm talking within the American context, but everybody has at some point come across this idea that if they don't, you know, worship Jesus or whatever, they're going to burn in hell. And so it's not, you know, you have to find a way to do that in a way that is effective to the people. And to some people it's different. I know that among Baptist cultures in the South, that thing that rhetoric is effective. You know, mm-hmm. it's effective. I've had Bible studies. I've been sitting in the guy's couch and he's talking about how if there's a woman in the pulpit, she's going to burn in hell, and he's stomping his foot.
Wow. Wow.
Yeah.
You know, wow. Yeah, they eat that up. But there are other cultures that's not the case. And we need to be smart about how we approach that.
And I
think the number one way of figuring that out is to create a relationship.
Relationship.
You're not going to accomplish anything.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Walking up to somebody, you know, Bible thumping them over the head. You know, if you want to be effective, you have to have a friendship. You have to show people, hey, I'm not crazy, I'm a regular person. You know, but this is something that I'm convicted in, and you know, and you hope for the best, and you leave the rest of the Holy Spirit. You know.
Yeah, it's true. Yeah, mm-hmm. yeah, because you know, those fire and brimstone sermons sometimes it can scare the heck out of you.
Oh yeah.
I've had those. I've even had you seeing people on the street corner, you know, repent or go to hell. And I'm like, whoa, that's a little too blunt.
But, yeah. Especially, like I said, especially in our context, like you know, we live in South Florida, specifically Plantation. I live in Miami, so I'm not too far from, you know, Miami Beach and, you know, I guess the concrete jungle, so to speak. Mm-hmm. And, like, I've been downtown. I've been to Lincoln Boulevard. I have seen, like, street corner preachers, like, standing mm-hmm. on their apple mm-hmm. boxes, yeah. preaching the word in the middle of Miami Beach.
Yeah, and, I've definitely seen it, too.
And guess what? Nobody is listening. Nobody.
No. Yeah. You're right.
Nobody's listening.
Yeah.
And it's not because they're crazy. It's not because they're evil. It's not because this generation is corrupt, even though, you know, you might want to argue it is, whatever. It's simply because we live in a concrete jungle where the next street corner, there's another dude yelling about some other thing.
Yeah.
Exactly.
Yeah.
So,
yeah.
You know, just to live in a place like Miami, you have to learn to tune out the things that you think are not going to be helpful. So in a place like a city, that kind of thing doesn't work because people are so caught up with their own things. That's not going to be effective. You want to be effective, build a relationship, show people that you care enough to even learn their names.
Yeah, mm-hmm. definitely by your witness. So let's talk about the three aspects you're talking about: love, hope, and faith. Mm-hmm. You kind of, I like how you broke those things.
The ugly girl at the prom.
Yeah, I got a bunch of like texts about that.
I can imagine.
Yeah,
like,
man.
What? The modern day parable.
What is he saying? What is he saying like, here, man?
I said, wait a minute. Why somebody say had to be the water cooler? What's that?
I tell you.
And Pastor Mike, the prom. It was you got some people laughing at this sermon, man.
I don't know if it comes out in the recording, but Pastor Mike, when I said that, both sermons, he was there for both sermons, and he says, "How do you know?
How do you know? Oh, wow!
He's like, how do you know?
Oh, wow! Goodness. Yeah, well, let's talk about that. Yeah, well, of course, you know, love conquers all, so we already know with that. But faith.
Yeah.
I mean, I know faith is like a movement. It's an action. You know, it's that. But you could say you spend the emphasis on hope. I think about commonly what people know, like Hebrews 11:1. I think of that first of all. What about you?
Well, yeah. Hope. Hope is an interesting thing. It's kind of the reason why I called it the silent mm-hmm. savior, because it's the kind of thing that doesn't have any big flashy, you know, I would call it like a highlight reel moment, right? Like love does. And we all hear stories about love. It's like, you know, some lady who forgave her, you know, her abuser after 20 years. And, you know, the abuser turned his life around. We all hear that and we're going, oh, my God, wow. Love is so powerful, you know. And then you hear things about faith. It's like, yeah, I prayed and, you know, this guy came back to life and, you know, blah, blah. And you hear stories like that all the time. And you're like, wow, faith is so powerful. But when have you ever really heard someone sit down and go like, yeah, well, you know, I had hope and it helped. it's not a crazy story. You know, nobody's going to be getting up, you know, going crazy over that. Because hope is not flashy. Hope is not flashy. But it is tough. That's what I think about when I think of hope. I think of like a Nokia phone, you know? or you know, something that just doesn't break. It just, but it works. You know, it works. It's not fancy, but it doesn't break. And that's what I think about when I think of hope.
Well, I actually, before Don, before you have, I just wanted to mention, what did you mentioned about the middle child for hope. Why did you call that?
Yeah, the middle child.
Yeah.
The middle child. Yeah, I think I offended a couple of people with that one. Look, I'm not a middle child. I'm not a middle child. I'm the baby of the family, I guess you call me. But I've seen it many times that the middle child is the one that's neglected. You know, all the responsibility belongs to the older child. All the easy and fun stuff belongs to the little child. But the middle child, just there. You know, and I feel like hope is the same. It's even the middle child in the verse. You got faith, hope, and then love. But the greatest of these is love. You know, he just let hope slide. And it happens all the time. We just don't talk about there. The need for hope.
But it's there.
But it's there. Okay. It's there.
Okay. Okay. So as a mom who has a middle child, the middle child doesn't get the middle child loves to have the attention. But the middle child also gets a lot of the extra stuff too, because they don't have the responsibility. So they just think, oh yeah. And then when you do give them responsibility, they try to give it to the older one or the younger one. They're constantly doing that. So I have this conversation with my middle child all the time, because she likes to tell me about the middle child syndrome. I'm like, no, that's in your head. There's nothing going on like that. So I was interested to see that. I'm like, ah, interesting.
Yeah, you're an equal opportunist, Don.
Yeah.
They try all sorts. The middle children try all sorts. So let me just put it out there. Yeah, and they're usually the one that gets away with a lot of stuff, because they just make sure they blame the first one or the last one.
Here we go.
I think middle childs tend to be sneaky.
Yeah, it takes sneakiness to a whole nother level.
Yeah.
That is interesting. All right. So you talked about hopophobic society.
Yeah. Mm.
Talk a little bit about that. What do you mean by that?
Yeah. Well, when I said the term hopophobic, I was talking about how I think we live in a culture where having hope is viewed as at best a daydream, you know, and at worst, you know, stupidity. And I don't just mean that like in a religious context. I mean that in almost everything we do. Like, you know, like something goes wrong and you talk with people, and people just talk as if they're already defeated. You know? Or they just kinda sit there. They're just kind of like, well, we'll see, you know? And it's so rare to see somebody that is fully committed to having hope, to saying, hey, let's hope for the best, or, you know, let's not give up right now. You know, let's get through this. Like, it's rare, at least in my experience, for me to see that. And maybe it's just because I'm a pastor, and, you know, normally when you interact with people in this line of work, it's probably because things aren't going great, you know?
Yeah.
So maybe that's the case. You know, maybe I'm biased from my own perspective. But I think we just live in a culture where everything needs to be proven. Everything needs to have facts. You have to have a good reason to believe what you're believing. And if you don't have a good reason and you can't back it up with some, you know, peer-reviewed article or whatever, then you know, they're just going to blow you off. They're just going to blow you off. And that's why I think we live in a hopophobic society, because hope is not the kind of thing that you can prove. That's inherent in hope. If you can prove that there's a good reason to have hope, and it's not hope, it's knowledge. You know? Hope is exactly that. Having hope is just hoping for the best.
Let me ask you a question then. If you know, Jesus Christ died for us to have the right for our sins. But that would be, you said, but to give people hope. Mm-hmm. Wouldn't it be a little bit more than just that? Mm-hmm. Because the surety that he died, but I guess that's the hope, it wouldn't be it as an option or what?
Well, it's the reason I call it a hope is because in this part is going to be maybe a little uncomfortable for some people. But the reality is that to a modern day person in 2024, we don't have a time machine.
Sure.
We can't go back and be like, this certainly happened. You know, we don't know anything. You know, we're reading the Bible, we love it, and we even see God work in our lives. But we can only hope that these things are, you know, true and valid and all those things. It's the tension that we have. And I think that same tension is what Paul was describing when he said nobody hopes for the things that they see. You know, if they saw it, then you wouldn't need to hope for it. I think that's what he was talking about when he when he alluded to them.
One thing before Dawn. So you pretty much would say faith is kind of like a surety, and hope would be like a possibility.
Will
you say anything, Pasta? Let me just ask this question related to what you just said, Joe.
Okay.
When you look at Hebrews 11, 1, it says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for,
right,
the evidence of things not seen. So how would that relate to the connection between faith and hope?
Right. Right. Yeah. It's what I was going to say, that hope develops into faith. And I didn't go over this in the sermon just because I really was running out of time, but I even have it written in my note. But in the book of Romans, Abraham is actually depicted as having hoped against hope. That's the exact verbiage that the Bible uses. Hope against hope. Meaning that he had hope even when it made zero sense to have hope. And yet we call him now the father of faith, right?
Well, you can also add Job.
Yeah, Job is another one. So I would say that hope develops into faith. You can't have faith. You just can't do it, right? You can't bring yourself to believe that. Fair enough. But you can hope.
Yes.
But after some time of hoping, soon enough, you'll find yourself saying, no. God will pull through. God will do this. And once you see how God answers us and stands there by us, eventually it becomes a faith, right? You first, you know, a good example for this would be a relationship. You date a girl, you know, first date, you hope that she's not crazy. You hope. You can only hope. But after a couple dates, maybe a couple months, you have faith that she's not going to key your car, right? You have faith because you've known her. You know her. You spend more time with her. You get it. And I think it's the same with God. We hope at first, we don't know. But when we see him pull through time and time again, it turns into faith. And I would argue that once faith really flourishes, then you can have love. I would argue that all three of those are connected. But that's another sermon.
Yeah. Yeah. Okay. I like that. Good question, Dawn. Got one over me. I like that part. Okay. I like that. Let me see. I had one more question. I was just trying to look. I had one more question. So you like ABBA, huh?
I do. I'm a big fan of ABBA.
That is funny.
They just got knighted. You know that, right?
Likes ABBA.
They did.
Yeah. They got knighted. Yeah, they got knighted.
That era of music.
Yeah. This is an award that hasn't been given out in over 50 years. It's because I like to watch BBC News and Sky News, and they were just knighted.
Oh, really?
Yeah.
They got knighted?
I think they got knighted. Is it knighted or either they got some kind of award? I forgot. The king was there. Of course, King.
Yeah, so King Charles?
King Charles was there. And
so they probably got knighted then.
I think they probably got knighted. But I know they were giving them awards and something they haven't done in a while. So, and I just thought about that. So, yeah, I like that song. That song is a classic. Take a Chance on Me. That's really to the girl and the cooler.
You know? No, come on, Joe. Don't do that to yourself.
I had to get in there. I'm just kidding.
Joe at the cooler. That's my nickname for you now, Joe. That's my, that's cool. You're cooler Joe. You're cooler.
I'm cooler Joe. There you go. Joe cool, cooler Joe. it was just rather funny when you said that, dude.
Wow.
Yeah, but no, I that's pretty much it. You have anything else, Donna?
Yes, I do, actually.
Sure.
You talked about the suffering, going through trials to strengthen us.
Uh-huh.
And why would you talk about suffering and trials? We've been talking about hope and having faith in hope.
Well, because if we never suffered and we never had any problem, then you wouldn't need hope, you wouldn't need faith, you wouldn't need any of that.
Mm.
See, these things, they exist as a result of the other thing, you know?
Mm-hmm.
And the reason why I spoke about it is because there actually is a very prominent theme throughout scripture of suffering not always being such a bad thing.
Mm-hmm.
And this is especially evident in the book of Hebrews, which I didn't dive into the book of Hebrews into the sermon, but man, I encourage you guys to read into the book of Hebrews, because the book of Hebrews has some pretty intense statements about the usefulness of suffering and how important it is to the development of a person in general.
Mm-hmm.
And I think most people to some degree would agree that you kind of have to suffer a little, right? No pain, no gain.
Yeah.
You know?
Christ did
go to
say
the
so.
Gym if you're not sore the day after, you know, you probably didn't work hard enough. And it's I think it's the same concept with our character.
So let me ask you this question now. As a younger person, because you're 25 now, if you know that you have to go through, well, take away the fact that you're doing pastoral work, etc. If you know that you're going to have to suffer in order to make it, are you going to want to do that? Aren't you going to want to look for the easier option?
I don't think anybody wants to suffer. I'm not going to tell you that I wake up in the morning and say, you know, bring it on, baby. And I go out into the street and try and suffer as much as possible. But I think there's a difference between seeking out suffering and enduring it, you know, or at least being in peace during it. I'm not telling people to go out and suffer, because that would be insane.
Mm-hmm.
But I am telling people that if they suffer, if they're unfortunate enough to do that, to have hope, to get through it, to not let it break you, you know.
Mm-hmm.
And that decision to not let something break you is not as difficult as people might think. In that, and you know, I'm saying this as somebody, and I'm not going to pretend like I've suffered the most in the world, but you know, I've been suicidal. I've been in dark places, you know. I'm not exactly a clean figure here saying this, and sometimes you just need to get through the night.
Yeah,
and that's
yeah.
good enough. So that's yeah. good enough. That's good enough. Mm. You just live moment by moment if you have to.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Just live moment by moment until something changes.
Mm.
You know, you don't have to do anything crazy. You know, if you can't find the strength to get out of bed, don't get out of bed. Just don't give up.
Mm. Mm-hmm.
Just don't give up. That's what I would say.
Mm. Okay.
All right, I like that.
Yeah,
I like that.
That's a good note to end.
Yeah, yeah, it's good we end that, though. Pastor, as always, we thank you just for taking the time, as you always do, for doing that, though. And like I said, continue prayers for your father and for you as well. And thank you for your sermons. Your sermons are lively. I like your sermons because you get people. Yeah, you get people in the congregation to engage, and that's good. So continue doing that, and continue the blessing on your ministry for that.
Yeah.
All right,
Thank
Pastor.
Thank you.
Yes, you're welcome. Lead us out, sir.
Yes, sir. Let's pray. Dear God, thankful that you always put these two here, faithful and ready to serve. And I don't know what our ministry would look like without them. And so I ask you to put your holy hand over them, that you protect them, put a hedge over them. You don't allow this world to beat them down as it tends to do so many others, Lord. And I ask you now, God, that you bless every listener of this podcast, that you bless the workers in this podcast to not only have them prosper, but have the ministry prosper as a whole. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.